I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Title of the message, A Man of Prophecy. In our time, we have heard names that are notorious. Jim Jones, David Koresh, others who have set dates as to when the Lord will return. Even popular Christian fiction series like the Left Behind series, which is shallow in its theology, but many have praised it for at least shedding light, for at least bringing people's attention. But I would caution that bringing people's attention to the gospel without giving a clear gospel presentation is almost as bad and perhaps worse than not bringing people to the attention of the gospel at all. We, in the U.S., in 2024, are not without exposure to those who claim to be prophets. We are not without exposure to an emphasis on prophecy, an emphasis on looking out into the future. And so we need to caution ourselves. Because while foretelling in our day is not the primary concern, the primary concern of prophecy in our day is forthtelling, bringing out from the Scripture that which God says and applying it to the lives of the people. So what does God say? What does God say about prophecy? What does God have to say with regard to the life of this man, Daniel? Indeed, as we have been looking at Daniel the last two Sundays, as we saw that he was a man of purpose, as we saw that he was a man of prayer, and today we'll see that he is a man of prophecy. Let's remember what the Scriptures say. Jeremiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah all warn against false prophets. The Scriptures are clear in showing you how to determine if a prophet is real or if he's a fake. Many today would teach the Old Testament moralistically. They would draw from the Old Testament various stories about how we need to behave, how we need to act, how we need to live. In the case of Daniel, too oftentimes Christians reduce Daniel to one of two stories. Either they'll emphasize the lion's den, or they'll emphasize the fiery furnace and leave everything else out, because to moralistic preachers, everything else doesn't really matter. A few folks who are hypersensitive to end times will look at what we looked at last week with regard to that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and they'll read into it something that's way off into the future. But very few people come to the Old Testament with an awareness that the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. All of the Scriptures testify of Him. Jesus said that Himself. Jesus would go on to say that all the blood of the righteous, from Abel to Zechariah, testifies of Him. So if we preach the Old Testament, it's not that we're de-emphasizing Jesus. We're emphasizing Jesus. We're preaching the biblical Jesus. As I've said before, we've seen thus far, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man of purpose. And now Daniel is a man of prophecy. Think about those three titles. Man of purpose, man of prayer, man of prophecy. And throughout this book, we're going to see those three themes come up again and again. What does that remind us of? How does that remind us of God? God is unity in Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This morning's text, four verses, we see the man of God recognized and the man of God in authority. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 46. We'll just read all four verses. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and did homage to Daniel and commanded that he should present an offering and sweet incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king advanced Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the court of the king. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to consider how Daniel is a foreshadow, a type of the Christ who was to come and who we know has already come. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, we thank you that no word of prophecy is to be interpreted personally and individually, but that every word of your scriptures is to be interpreted in light of the rest of your scripture. We pray that we might avoid the temptation to isolate and to lift a text out of the Bible and make it say something that the rest of the Bible does not say. We pray, Lord, that we would avoid the temptation of seeing your word as simply a book of history. We pray that we would avoid the temptation of seeing your word as simply a laundry list of things that are yet to come in our future. We pray, Lord, that we would understand your word as having one meaning, and that being that which was intended to the audience at the time that a particular book was written, but being applicable all these thousands of years later. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts, that your word might take root and grow and flourish. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do we know thus far about this man Daniel? What do we know thus far about this man whom Nebuchadnezzar recognized there in 46 and 47? We know that he was a man of purpose. I even shared with you that first Sunday that this man Daniel was even written about in the intertestamental literature. How during those years of silence between the Old and the New Testaments, that there were folks who wrote about Daniel years after he was gone. And now he had wisdom and discernment. We can't attest for the accuracy of those intertestamental books, but what we can say is that Daniel was respected long after he was gone. Daniel was respected in his culture. What we can say from Scripture is that Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel knew who he was. Daniel knew where he came from. Daniel knew the law of God. Daniel knew that disobedience to the law of God is what got him and many of the other people of Israel into Babylon, into captivity. And so Daniel stood up. When Daniel and the three other Hebrew children were brought in with the various wise men, and they were given the king's diet, Daniel said, "We can't do this. I can't do this. I have to obey God rather than men." He purposed in his heart that he would obey God even as he was away from his homeland. What about your obedience? Do we only obey when we come together on Sunday morning? Or do we obey our God Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Friday night and Saturday? Do we only obey God when we're thinking upon Him and His Word? Or do you obey God when you're out in the culture, when you're grocery shopping, when you're getting your hair done? Do you obey God when you're at the traffic light and it turns green and somebody hasn't noticed that it's turned green? Do you obey God when you're at work and it would be easy to cut a corner here or cut a corner there? Daniel purposed in his heart that whether he was in his homeland, in Israel, or in captivity in Babylon, that he would obey his God. That's what we know about this man who was recognized. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel didn't go in supposing that he could, in his own wisdom, in his own strength, in his own knowledge, in his own abilities, interpret the dream, much less tell the king what he had dreamed. Rather, Daniel admitted, "No man can do this. No man can do this." And he took the time, a man of purpose, calling his fellow Hebrews to prayer that God would reveal not only the dream, but the interpretation. He shares the dream. In the first part of that dream, he says, "That golden head, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar." He's acknowledging the worldly leader that God has placed before him. What do we know from Romans 13? Romans 13 tells you and me that rulers and authorities are set before us, that we are set in subjection. Not all those worldly rulers, not all those worldly authorities are godly. We have no indication that Nebuchadnezzar ever came to saving faith, but God appointed Nebuchadnezzar to the position that Nebuchadnezzar was in. And Daniel submitted to Nebuchadnezzar's authority. Daniel submitted not only to Nebuchadnezzar's authority, but he submitted to Nebuchadnezzar's request. He didn't do like the other astrologers, the other soothsayers, the other wise men who kept pushing and saying, we can't do this. Why don't you give us the dream at least? Those other wise men, they wanted to tell the king what they thought he wanted to hear. But Daniel wanted to tell the king what the king truly needed to hear. There's a difference there. When you and me interact with our culture, there's things that folks want to hear, and there's things that folks need to hear. The things that they want to hear, they will readily hear. The things that they don't want to hear are going to hurt. They're going to sting. But which are you going to do? Are you going to cater and keep people comfortable as they enter into hell? Or are you going to obey God and tell them what they need to hear, calling them to repentance and faith? Look there at 46 and 47 once again. Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar recognized who Daniel was. And it would be easy for us to say, wait a minute, this is wrong because man's not supposed to get any type of preferential treatment from man. But remember who Daniel is. Daniel is a type and a shadow of Jesus. So although Daniel is just a man in the flesh, it's who he's representing. Nebuchadnezzar, in this act, is not paying homage, is not paying tribute, is not commending Daniel as a man, but he's commending, he's giving tribute to the one whom Daniel represents. Again, that's not to say that this is a sign of saving faith. Because what do we know from what James says? Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, but they tremble. They're not saved. The people of this world, the people of this culture, will one day, even those like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and the most staunchest of atheists, will one day have to acknowledge who Jesus is. But it's not going to be a sign of saving faith. It's going to be a sign of Christ's dominion. Overall, Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, did homage to Daniel, commended that he should present an offering and sweet incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Daniel was alone. He was in the league of one. The king had many wise men, he had many soothsayers, he had many astrologers, he had many persons at his beck and call who he could call upon to tell him what he wanted to hear, to tell him things about the future that would be convenient to him. But only Daniel could tell the secret of Nebuchadnezzar's heart, to tell the secrets of creation. Daniel, the man of God, was recognized. That's the first thing that needs to happen for you and me as well. You and me cannot go any further until we first recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Verse 48 and 49, we see the man of God in authority. The king advanced Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler of the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the court of the king. What does this remind you of? What does Nebuchadnezzar's act of placing Daniel in authority remind you of? Or maybe I shouldn't say what. Who does this remind you of from Israel's past? Does it not remind you of Joseph? Joseph, who was the second to the youngest of the sons of Jacob. Joseph, who was the favorite. Joseph, who was given that coat of many colors, and what was significant about that coat of many colors? It had long sleeves. Meaning, hey, this is my favorite. It doesn't have to work. Because long sleeves would get in the way of daily labor. Joseph, who knew that he was daddy's favorite, and would brag about it, saying, I had this dream, and all these things bowed down to me. And his brothers knew, hey, wait a minute. We're your older brothers. We're going to bow down to you. Our father and mother are going to bow down to you. Joseph, who was sold into slavery, who was taken to Egypt, who served Potiphar, who was slandered, who was falsely accused, but then found himself interpreting a dream for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh made Joseph second in command only to himself. And during Joseph's time of ruling in Egypt, he stored up a surplus during the good years, so that during the years of famine, the Egyptians and the peoples of the known world would have something to eat. Both Joseph and Daniel portray the coming Christ. We know that Jesus is the Son of David. We know that God promised David that David would never cease to have a man sit upon his throne. But Joseph and Daniel both portray, both foreshadow Jesus in a way that David and Solomon never did. David and Solomon ruled Israel. David and Solomon ruled the United Kingdom of Israel. But Joseph and Daniel ruled the heathens. Yeah, Jacob's sons, Jacob's grandsons, Jacob's family were brought to Egypt, and Joseph ruled over them. Yeah, there were many other Hebrew captives in Babylon that Daniel ruled over. But both Joseph and Daniel were ruling over heathens. That portrays Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, when he was ascended on high, he is now king over the nations. He is now king over the heathen. He is not king to only Israel. He is king of the nations. That's not to say that everyone confesses that he is Lord. That's not to say that everyone repents and believes. But what does it say? God exalted him. Jesus ascended. He went to the right hand of God the Father, gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Both the elect and the unelect bow at the name of Jesus. And every tongue should confess, both the elect and the unelect confess that he is Lord. To you and me, we confess he is Lord and advocate. To you and me, as the elect, we confess that he is Lord and defense attorney, if you will. But the unelect confess that he is Lord and judge. You and me, we confess he is Lord, and we're born again. We're made new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things become new. The unelect confess to their own condemnation. Daniel was recognized, not for who Daniel was, but for who God was, and specifically who Jesus is. Daniel, the man of God, was placed in authority over the heathens. Jesus is placed in authority. Yeah, we might have Putin and Xi Jinping or Pong or whatever his name is over in North Korea. And the Shah in Tehran, Iran. But more than Zelensky or Putin or Xi Jinping or any of these other world leaders, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is in authority. Even the most staunchest of communists and atheists and Marxists, still are only ruling under Christ's authority and rule. Question I have for you. Do people see Jesus in you? Nebuchadnezzar saw Jesus in Daniel. Do people see Jesus in you? Do people know the difference in us? Are we just meeting to meet? Are we just meeting to sing a few songs, pray a few prayers, take juice and crackers? Or is there a difference in us that our culture needs? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you've called us not to foretelling, but to forthtelling. Telling people what they need to hear. Applying the scriptures to the hearts and lives of men. Lord, we pray that we would be the salt of the earth. That we would push back the decay that is happening all around us. And that we would preserve life at every opportunity. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.